Bibles to the Gospel of John. This morning we'll be looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we consider your word today and consider who you are and the messenger that you have sent into this world, Lord, we pray that we would see your glory. We pray that we would see your desire to see all men come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. And we pray, Lord God, that you would remind us of our call and our duty to go into this world and make disciples of all nations. And we pray, Lord God, that you would remind us of the great grace that we have experienced. And we pray, Lord God, you would glorify yourself and use this jar of clay to that end. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, we were introduced to the Word. John, the Apostle John, began to tell us about Jesus, the Messiah, the one in whom we are to believe, the one through whom we can have everlasting life. We saw that the Word was with God in the beginning, and is God, the one who created all things. We saw that he has spiritual life in himself, and that life initially filled all mankind, all creation. And we saw that even though the fall occurred and plummeted all mankind into darkness and sin, Jesus Christ shines light in the darkness and brings life to all of those who believe in him, and the darkness cannot overcome him. Now, this morning, as we continue looking at John's prologue, we see John describing a witness that comes from God to testify about this light who has come into the world. But John also describes for us the world's response to that witness, and ultimately the world's response to Jesus Christ, to the light of the world. And one of the things I hope for us to see this morning as we consider this is our duty and our response as witnesses of the light, but also that we would see the great grace that we have received through the light. And so this morning we'll be considering the witness of the light and the response of the world to that witness. Let's first look at the witness of the light, or the witness to the light. Well, in verse 6, John dramatically changes scenes, and yet he keeps the same theme. He had been describing the eternal, self-existent Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, the light of life. But now, John zooms forward in time, and he begins to discuss a mere man. But a mere man who was sent by God to bear witness to the light. The Apostle John says that this man's name is also John. And as we'll see as this gospel unfolds, this John is John the Baptist. But before the Apostle John goes on to describe the other John's ministry in more detail, his ministry of baptism, he says, firstly, that he was a man sent by God. You see that in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name is John. And the apostle's identifying something very significant here for us to see, especially for his Jewish audience, his Jewish readers. Whenever John says that this man was sent from God, he is confirming John's role as a forerunner or witness bearer to the Messiah. Now, John is saying that the Old Testament spoke of him. The Old Testament spoke of John coming to declare the one who was coming as the Lord. Isaiah 43 says, "A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." And this is who John's talking about. Malachi also speaks of John as the Elijah-like prophet who was to come and appear before the day of the Lord. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I send a messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his people." The Apostle John is saying that this is John. Now, Malachi goes on in chapter 4, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And so the Old Testament foretells of one who was to come before the Lord himself was to come into the world. And the apostle identifies John as that man who was coming before the Lord, the man sent from God. It wasn't just the Old Testament that spoke about him. The New Testament speaks about him as well. Luke chapter 1, an angel tells Zacharias, John's father, that John would be a herald of the Messiah. Now, Jesus himself speaks of John the Baptist in Matthew 11 and says, "This man is the greatest among all the Old Testament prophets. He is the Elijah who was to come and declare the Messiah." And so John is indeed the man sent from God. And right here, we just need to stop and think about the fact that God had said something was going to occur. God promised that he was going to send someone to declare that the Lord was coming into the world, and he came. God fulfilled his word, and we just need to stop every time we see God fulfilling his word and be reminded that God is one who keeps his word. The Lord is trustworthy. When the Lord makes a promise, when he says something's going to happen, he brings it to fulfillment. And that's always something good to remember, because the Lord has made precious promises to you as his people. And he is a God who never goes back on his promises. He's a God who always keeps his word. He is trustworthy. You are safe in putting your faith and your trust in him. But the apostle tells us in verse 7 that this man was sent by God to bear witness, to testify about the light. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word testify? What's the first thing that comes to mind? You think of courtroom dramas on TV that perhaps you like to watch? Going and testifying in court about the truthfulness of someone or the truthfulness about something. Well, that's the idea that this word carries. It has this idea of a courtroom setting. And what we'll see throughout the Gospel of John is that there are various witnesses that are called to testify to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah, so that people could believe that testimony, believe in Jesus, and have life in his name. And that's just what the apostle says John's duty was here. That's what he was called to do. That's what he was sent to do. He came as a witness to bear witness of the light that all might believe through him. Because you see, it's through people that the testimony about Jesus goes forth. And people believe in Jesus through the testimony of witnesses in this world, like John. God uses people as agents of belief to go forth and testify about Jesus Christ. He uses people like John, he uses people like you and me to go into the world. But one of the things we always need to recognize and always need to be careful about is to never exalt or idolize the message bearers or the agents of belief when Jesus is the one who is supposed to be exalted. We don't want to exalt or lift up those who preach and proclaim Jesus, because we're supposed to be exalting and glorifying Jesus himself. The witness must always point to Jesus Christ, which is why I think the Apostle John is so quick to go on to say in verse 8, he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. I think the Apostle and John the Baptist himself would be very troubled by the almost celebrity status that some pastors and teachers have obtained in this country. It's almost like some teachers go on tour and great people come and meet them, and it's good to sit under good teaching, but I think we have this natural tendency to begin to set people up on pedestals and begin following after them instead of following after Jesus. Because John would have himself and have us decrease and have Jesus increase. You can almost hear that in what the apostle says in verse 8. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. We must remember that all who speak of Christ, pastors, teachers, evangelists, no matter how popular they may be, they are not the light, but exist simply to bear witness to the light. Because it's not the pastor or the teacher or the evangelist who can change a man's heart, is it? Only the light of life can change someone's heart. Only Jesus Christ can change the heart. And that's what John identifies in verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, last time we looked at the Gospel of John, we saw how life was in the Word in verse 4, and that life was the light of men. And we talked about how light and life go together to communicate the same thing. John was saying that life was the light of men, and that was spiritual light given to man when he was created. But when the fall occurred, man plummeted into sin and into darkness. But now John is stepping forth and saying the light is coming into the world. Speaking of the light, speaking of the word of Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Well, as we read this, you can actually see there are two responses to the light, aren't there? There's an unbelieving response in verses 10 and 11. And then by the grace of God, you can see that there's a believing response to the light of the world. Now let's look at the unbelieving response first. You see in verse 10 an astonishing reality that the creator of everything, the world himself, came into the world. And this world that he created, this world that was made through him, did not know its own creator. He was in the world was made through him, but the world did not know him, John says. And I think when he says the world did not know him, John is not just saying that man was simply ignorant of who he was. That mankind didn't realize who had come into the world. They just didn't know who it was, and perhaps if they were better educated, if they just had more information, then they would have been like, oh, yeah, of course, that's the Creator who is here with us now. And then they would have accepted him. That's not what John is trying to say here when he says that they did not know him. I think what John is saying here, he's communicating this idea of not knowing the same way that Moses uses this idea when he talks about the Pharaoh who came to power after the days of Joseph. You remember the beginning of the book of Exodus, that a new Pharaoh came into power, and it says that he did not know Joseph, right? He did not know Joseph. Well, I don't think Moses was saying that this new king, this new Pharaoh, had no clue who Joseph was. History was something that was very important to the ancient Egyptians. And as you remember, Joseph was placed second in command next to Pharaoh, right? Given control over the land of Egypt just a handful of generations before this new Pharaoh had come to power. And it was through Joseph that Egypt and the known world, really, at that point, was saved from starvation. And so Joseph was a very prominent figure in the history of Egypt. And so it's not that this new king had no clue
who Joseph was. But to say that this king did not know who Joseph was meaning that he had no regard for who Joseph was. No acknowledgement of who Joseph is. No respect for who Joseph was, which is why he had no respect for Joseph's people and began pressing them and began slaughtering their children. In the same way, I think that the light was in the world. The world was made through him, but the world did not know him. Had no regard for the light, would not acknowledge the light, no respect for the light. You see, it's not that the world doesn't know who the light is. They know who the light of the world is, but tragically the reality is the sinners reject the light of the world. And John tells us why in John chapter 3. We'll get there. Verse 19, the light that has come into the world, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Friends, this is total depravity. That's what we mean when we talk about total depravity, the darkening of man's hearts. This is mankind in their sin. Man is not just a little crooked. He's not just a little twisted. Man isn't just ignorant of the truth, and a little bit more education will make him better. But man is spiritually dead and in darkness in his sin. And the reason why people don't want to know Jesus or acknowledge Jesus as Lord or as Savior is because they love their sin too much. And they don't want it to be exposed. They don't want to change. They don't want to turn from it. Because sin has so perverted the hearts of people living in this world that when its own creator comes to it, not to judge the world, but to save it, they don't want him. But in fact, they run the other direction. And perhaps even more shockingly and tragic than this general rejection of the light of the world is the response of Christ's own people, the Jewish, the Hebrew nation, to the Messiah, Israel's response and rejection of the Messiah. God said to Israel in Amos 3:2, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." And yet John says in verse 11, "He came to his own and his own did not receive him." And John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, "Like their ancestors, the Israelites of Jesus' day stiffened their necks and rejected him despite the clear testimony of the Old Testament scriptures. Instead of repenting of their sin and accepting him as their Messiah, they screamed, 'Crucify him! Let his blood be on our heads and on the heads of our children.'" How incredibly far man has fallen into sin. How full of darkness man's heart must be for one not to recognize or accept its own creator when he comes to them, but to then even reject him and crucify and kill the Messiah they waited so long for. How dark must our hearts really be? Indeed, Paul says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Jeremiah says that our hearts are deceitful. They're desperately wicked. How dark must man's hearts be for Paul to say that we not only walk in darkness, but we are darkness. Because brothers and sisters, this describes what our hearts were like before we came to Jesus Christ. Because we're all sons and daughters of Adam. And if we were there when Christ had come into this world, we would have not accepted him either. But we would have joined the ranks with those who screamed, "Crucify him," and put to death the Lord of glory. Thanks be to God that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Despite the depth of man's depravity, despite our depravity, God's power and grace are such that he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not God's people, but now you are God's people, as Peter says. And by the grace of God, there is not just an unbelieving response to the light of the world, but there is a believing response as well. And that's what John goes on to communicate to us in verses 12 and 13. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So amazingly, despite such depravity, there are those who do receive Jesus. There are those who do come to faith. And those who do receive him, who believe in his name, meaning all that Jesus is and all that Jesus does, those who believe in his name, God has given them the right to become children of God. You see, before Jesus is embraced, as I said, we're all sons and daughters of Adam, children of Adam, outside of communion with God, under his wrath and curse, made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. We had no right to any blessing from God. We had no right to any kindness from him. No right to any favor or love from God. The only thing we had by right was death. You realize that? That is what God owed us, was death. But John tells us here that those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who embrace him, are given the right to become children of God. A new status, a new relationship with God is obtained through faith in Jesus Christ. As a result of faith, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God and given all the rights and privileges of the children of God. And he lavishes his love and goodness upon us because we are his own children now. What a blessing. And this faith by which we embrace Jesus, we of course know it's not of ourselves. We've seen how dark and dead man is in his sin, blind and dead. Mankind is entirely saved by grace through faith. And that's not even of ourselves. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. It's not a result of works. Given freely to us so that we're made children of God. And that's what John teaches us in verse 13. The same thing Paul does in Ephesians 2. It's the work of God by which we were born again and made new. He tells us that those who become children of God were not born of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of the man, but of God. And so when John says that the children of God are not born of blood, he's referring to the racial or ethnic heritage that a person might claim. And so later on in John's gospel, Jesus confronts the Pharisees in chapter 8. And the Pharisees claim to be God's children because they are children of Abraham. And so since they're children of Abraham, they are by extension children of God. And they have an in, so to speak, with God. They are God's children. Of course we're God's children. We're children of Abraham. And yet Jesus calls them sons of the devil, doesn't he? Because your bloodline or your heritage does not guarantee your salvation. And so children, you who are here, who are baptized members of this congregation, you cannot trust in your parents' faith to save you. You can't presume upon your parents' love for Christ to save you. But you must embrace Jesus Christ. You must accept him for yourself. Make him your own. Submit yourself to him as your Lord, as your Savior. And when you do so, you're given the right to become children of God, and so you are. And so if you have embraced Jesus Christ, if you have come to Jesus Christ, I encourage you to make that known. Now tell your parents that you love Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And come tell the elders. And you can make a public profession before the church declaring him as your Lord and as your Savior because you are a child of God. You have made him your own, and he is yours, and you belong to him. What a blessing that is. But again, if you haven't, don't presume upon your parents' faith, but make Jesus Christ your own. And when John says that the children of God are not born of the will or desire of the flesh, he's referring to the personal desire or exertion of the heart. So someone isn't born again because of a strong emotional experience separated from the truth of God's word or from faith in Jesus Christ. And so not because someone has an emotional high is he saved, but because he believes in Jesus Christ. And this was the teaching of the false teacher of the 19th century, Charles Finney, who was trying to promote during the Second Great Awakening. He would use emotionally manipulative tactics to get people to an emotional response to Jesus apart from the truthfulness of God's word, apart from true faith in Jesus. They'd get so riled up at a tent revival to come and confess Jesus, completely devoid of faith in Jesus. But emotionalism is not enough. We can't just rely on a feeling. Now, too many people go to retreats or conferences or revivals, experience an emotional high, pray the sinner's prayer, but they're no closer to Christ than when they first began. Because man is not born by a desire of the flesh, but he must be born through faith. Well, prior to that, by the will of God in his life, leading him to faith. When John speaks of children not being born of the will or desire of man, he's speaking about human determination. You don't become a child of God simply because you decide to join the church. You don't become a child of God simply because you are following some man-made system of becoming a believer. You don't become a child of God simply by trying to be a good moral person either, or by following Jesus' teachings. No, John says to become a child of God is really because you've been given the right to become a child of God. Not because you were born of these things, but because you've been born of God himself. Just as we did nothing to cause ourselves to be physically born, we can't do anything to cause ourselves to be spiritually born either. It's all of God. It's all of grace. Once again, John MacArthur says, because all bear the guilt of unbelief and rejection, the phrase, but of God, means that salvation, that is, receiving and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, is impossible for any sinner. Because God must grant the power supernaturally and with it the divine life and light to the lifeless, darkened sinner. John teaches us that we can't save ourselves. God must save us. He must cause us to be born again. It's all of grace. And how we should thank God for that. Because if we could save ourselves, we could damn ourselves, couldn't we? If we could get into grace or get into salvation, we could get out of salvation. But we've been born from above. And it's from grace. And it's grace which holds us in the hand of God. What a blessing that is, brothers and sisters. And so what does all of this mean for us by way of application as we think about it? Well, two things I said from the beginning. I want us to think about how grateful we should be for grace and how we as well are witnesses of this light. I want you to think about, again, and I've mentioned this several times since I've been here so far. It's been about a year, and I think maybe I've said it three or four times. But I want to remind you of it again because I think it's really important to meditate on. I want you to think about where you would be right now if God had not intervened in your life. Really, where would you be right now had God not broken in? Had God not stopped you? Had not God not arrested you and turned you from darkness to himself? What God would you be living for? What manner or level of sin would you have descended into apart from the grace of God, apart from that transforming power from making you a child of Adam to a child of God? Where would you be? God has rescued you, brothers and sisters. And we need to meditate on that. We need to think about that because we take God's mercy and grace for granted. We begin living this Christian life and we live it for a while and we begin to think, yeah, we're doing pretty well. We're not engaged in the things that this world is engaged in. We start to think that's because of our own decisions, our own wisdom, our own smarts, our own moral compass. And we forget that it's by God's grace that he's brought us where we are. It's by God's grace that we are who we are, and not of ourselves. I'm convinced if we focused more and thought about more about where we would be in this life apart from Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be able to wait for the Lord's day to arrive. Because we would want to come and praise and thank and give honor and glory to the one who has transformed us and rescued us from the mire of sin and has given us new life in Jesus Christ. How grateful we should be for grace. Light has come into the world. God has been pleased to cause you to be born again by his grace, so you're not rejected. You're not despised by him. Your life is not overcome by darkness. You have eternal life in the Son. Let's be grateful for grace. Secondly, I want you to see that you're witnesses of the light. You're witnesses to this world, to the light. As believers in Jesus, you've been made witnesses. Though the Old Testament doesn't speak about you particularly, specifically, like it did speak of John the Baptist, you are still witnesses like John the Baptist to this world, because you have been commissioned by God, as it were, sent by God, as it were, to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. You've been sent by God as ministers of reconciliation, saying to the world that God is reconciling the world to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. You are witnesses in this world to testify about the light, that all might believe in him and be saved. And yet we've seen the world's response, though, what it can be. And so don't be discouraged or turned off by the world's rejection of that message. Don't be put off. Don't be discouraged, because you will face rejection, because men love darkness rather than light. And don't think it's incumbent upon you to try to convince other people to come to faith either. You know it's all of grace. It's all of God. You can't change their heart. Only God can. And so pray to the one who can. Pray to the one who can cause them to be born again. Pray to the one that darkness cannot overcome, because he can overcome their darkness. Pray that his light would shine and transform the hearts and lives of those around you, that they would see and love Jesus Christ. So friends, be thankful for grace. And because of that thankfulness for grace, be ministers and witnesses of the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for how he's come into this world to rescue it, this lost and dying dark world, and how he's rescued us. Lord God, we thank you so much for bringing us to faith, a faith that we would not have done on our own. We loved this world. We loved sin. We loved darkness. But Lord, you changed our hearts. You gave us new affections. You've given us love for your Son, and we thank you so much for it. And we thank you that you'll never let us go. Now, God, we do pray for our children, the ones who are here today, the ones who are part of this congregation, baptized members or otherwise. Oh God, we pray for them that, Lord, you would work in their hearts even now to draw them to yourself. That you would open their eyes to see the beauty and glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, that they would be saved. That they would confess your name as Lord and Savior, and they would experience fullness of joy in him. Holy Spirit, act, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.